So that the leader, though they have the leaders, though they have authority, it's not unlimited authority. And because that authority is first from God, but then, you know, God uses the people to recognize that authority, the people can initiate an action to remove the person from the authority. Yeah, Bill.
I thought I'd heard that the authority rested in a particular body.
Okay.
The authority of
as they act together.
In other words, the authority is not invested in the person, but
such. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know that I would put it that way in particular. Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
But in an individual church, if we had, for example, in my church back home, I had a serious problem with the way my pastor was treating me over a particular issue. I had been encouraged to bring him to the
session.
Presbytery.
Yeah. Is Randy not here today?
You know, we had an emergency.
Oh, okay.
This morning, and I wasn't available. He had to go. And so,
all right. Okay.
But if not, I got something from Harris.
All right. I'm just for Matt. Did you tell Matt that?
Yeah, I did tell him.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. All right. Well. He had to take care of something. He'll be all along in a little bit. Yeah. Well, okay, let's... And because of the way we're terminology and stuff, I think I would agree with what you just said, Bill, and I just wasn't thinking in those terms. And that is in terms of a plurality of elders. That's the terminology I use.
Well, it works out practically in an odd way. I mean, if all elders are present,
So, I mean, but individually, you're ordained individually. That was the distinction there. But in terms of, let's say, an action against somebody, where it's not just you against them, per se.
But was I correct in what I said?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And so that was just to amplify kind of something that comes out of that idea. Well, the congregation or individual Christians have say-so in it, have whatever terminology you want to use. Now, this gives back, Chris, the reason they're teasing you about your ears burning was I was left with the question last time that you asked, well, is this a theocracy? And so you weren't here to defend yourself, so I was speculating. I was speculating, well, maybe you're meaning is that the, you know, we're going back to a system of priests who are calling all the shots. Was that?
No.
Okay. Okay.
And which is not really in public, but more like a theocracy. In other words, once they're elected, and once the elders are elected, they're in position forever. Unless one of them decides to get rid of the other ones.
Right.
Then they're there forever, just like, well, almost like a Catholic church.
Now, and one of the things we've teased Chris about when we were going through membership class and so forth, you know, he says, we talked about something, and Chris says, well, how do we get rid of the pastor?
A good question.
And there was a couple other questions. He seemed to have a real theme. And that also runs with that question just now. And that's why I was, so you weren't, just before you got here, I was.
Well, I meant that in a light-hearted way. No.
It's
and I'll tell you why I asked that question was a long time ago I was going to a Presbyterian church when I was married, and my wife was going to a Presbyterian church back in Birmingham, Alabama. And we enjoyed it. We enjoyed the people there. We thought the pastor was real great and his wife was real great until we caught the pastor having an affair with the secretary. Me and my wife thought. And you know, if these people are locked into position, they're supposed to be an example to the rest of the community. How do you deal with that kind
right.
of thing? We didn't know how to deal with it. We dealt with it by leaving.
Right.
That's what I should have done. I had a rant twice, the one I came from and the one before.
Okay.
They have an affair, and the lady's in there, the wife is fixing her hair and everything. I'm looking. And he know, I know. I was there.
All right. All right. Yeah, Bill.
One of the things was is we didn't know the structure of
right.
the church because the church didn't teach us the structure. And we didn't know how to deal with that kind of stuff. So we felt powerless and empty.
Yeah. And it does get at the question, well, if somebody is ordained and, you know, for life, how do you deal with that? And so I think that is what I'm touching on here. Bill, go ahead.
I'm thinking even as much as issues of the word of scandal, you know, that type of thing, there's issues of doctrine. And as
right.
Brians, you know, we're supposed to be noble Brians. I mean, there must be some power that Brians have in the view or
right.
see.
Yeah, just a minute, Beverly. And so, you know, questions of personal moral failure are no less or more important than questions of doctrinal failure because clearly through the teaching you can lead the saints astray. Yeah, Beverly.
God did deal with it because we was all in a prayer thing and it was all doing together. God told on them. And
okay.
He didn't step down.
All right.
He didn't step down. He told me they're going to get blessed. They're not getting blessed. That's why he told me to leave.
Okay.
He said, I'm going to get blessed when they're not.
Sure. Sure. Okay.
So this gets back to the fact. This gets back to
right.
the question of how do we deal with people that are totally ingrained and supposed to be in that position forever? Do we go to one of the elders and say, look, I saw this, or I feel that the gospel is not being taught properly or something like that?
Right.
Is that what you
mean? Well, so... And let me set up a contrast, because I was thinking of this in terms of particularly those that, let's say, were raised as Roman Catholics or under a prelacy, episcopacy system where the hierarchy is very strong. And we can see historically, if there's a problem with the individual priest or something like that, someone at a local level, you really kind of wonder, what do you do? And then if you attempt, you're going, you know, certainly some of the modern controversy has been that people have gone to the bishop or the cardinal over them, and that person has done nothing. And therefore, you're done. That's it. You know, it's kind of like the end of the... So there's a brief, you know, some sort of appeal process right there initially, but when it fizzles out, it's kind of the end of the deal versus... When you have multiple elders and you have truly the elders are coming from the congregation, clearly the congregation has interaction the other way. And then, you know, the way it's worked out in our church is you go to the individual. If that doesn't solve it, well, then you go to the wider body and so forth of elders. So that is expressed as you go to the session, you go to the presbytery, you go to the General Assembly.
And in an organization like the Catholic Church, where you have a priest, then you have a monsignor, and then you have a bishop, and so forth, well, these people have all put these other people in position. choices.
Sure.
So it's very hard for you to reach out and say, look, there's a problem here. Can we talk about it? Can we resolve this problem? They tend to want to protect that situation. And that was very apparent when you saw all these priests that were accused of pedophiles.
Right.
Problems. The church tried to protect every one of them for a long time until there was no way they could protect them.
Right. So, and, you know, obviously it is our temptation to defend our own choice. And also, I mean, because of the authority issue, we do see a breakdown in these days of appreciation for authority. So you kind of want to reinforce your temptation right there. Well, I'll reinforce the authority because that's what's more important rather than getting at was there a real problem. Bill.
Randy was mentioning, and I was thinking of this for economics reasons, but he was saying that Calvin came up with a particular doctrine that said every individual, whether plumber or priest or politician, can be equally as close to God. In other words,
uh-huh.
Only one active priest between us. And what seems to me is the Catholic Church and perhaps the Episcopal Church coming from that seems to have this notion that somehow the earthly priest is between us and God.
Right.
And that's seemingly where their power comes from, where if what he was, you know, I think what he said about Calvin made it known that every individual, no matter what your standing, can be equally close to God. So that, to me, just sort of underlines
right. Yeah. Julie.
Now, in our denomination, PCA, wouldn't what you said be considered the Matthew 18 standards?
Yes.
Of going to the individual?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Tom.
And just to further amplify what Julia said, is, verse 55, you're probably going to come to this, verse 55.
Go ahead.
Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful in sin. There's
yeah.
A way to deal with
right.
Those who are contrary to Scripture.
And my intention wasn't specifically to deal with all of the things that we're raising here. I mean, it's really part of amplifying the importance of the discussion of looking at how do you get elders and deacons in the church, which is the main thrust of our study. You know, it's not a dry study. In other words, it starts to touch on things that do become, fortunately, relatively infrequently, but very important at times. How do we deal with problems? Now, Michelle, go ahead.
Well, I just trying to think I get this question.
Yeah.
The church government that the Presbyterians have is very, I mean, it really is what ultimately led Tom and I to come to the church, because just dealing with these issues of leadership.
Right. Right.
In churches where maybe if you're attending, say, a Baptist church or maybe a non-denominational church, and you have a lot of leadership and maybe some gossip has gone around the church, it's gone to the pastor, and now everybody wants to take an action against a member in the church, and the member's saying, wait a minute, this isn't what happened. And then you're having yet another person say, you know, well, yes, that is what happened. So the church has to make a judgment on what to do, and they may make a false judgment. And that person who's been falsely judged against in these kinds of churches have no recourse whatsoever.
Right.
But in the Presbyterian church, you, from what I understand, you actually get representation, and you go, and if you can't resolve it at the local church, then you get to go
right.
to a higher level. So it's more just, more like the justice system even in our country, if it were operating properly.
Right.
Pastor is the final say, and there's no recourse period.
I mean, and so then, you know, we've been talking about the contrast with the Roman Catholic, the system. Well, but another system is independency that we were talking about. And, you know, we were talking about independency can look several different ways, but let's say it looks like this. You have one elder, the pastor. You may have some deacons, but they're really there to do some particular task. And then you have the congregation, and generally speaking, the congregation is voting on something or the pastor's deciding it. Those are the only two. So when you have a difficulty, then all of a sudden this problem spreads throughout the whole congregation. And there's, you know, how do you deal with it there? Or if you have a difficulty where the pastor's trying to deal with it and you come to a conclusion that doesn't seem right, it just is not, it's not satisfactory, end of line, you know? I mean, so those are dilemmas. And again, that's why this whole discussion of church government. And officially, we'd say you're not going to a higher court, though I usually use that term. It's a broader one. But, you know, we're going to use both terms, and we're going to mean the same thing in either way. Fruits. Okay.
And then there's no way to deal with that person if the charge was true. They just get up and leave.
Though clearly, you know, the membership vow does not supersede adherence to the scriptures. And so there may be a decision reached that in your own conscience, despite the process, still results in something where you can't continue. So it's, you're not, you know, it's not binding on the conscience in that sense. Now, you know, last week when we were talking and the specific pattern or principle that we were looking at was that the office bearers are chosen by the people. And so we looked at Acts 6 with the example of selecting of the deacons. And I said, you know, obviously, this stands up, but then the question is, well, maybe it just applied to deacons. And in looking for in this wide area, you know, we do tend to want a proof text. Obviously, here I found a verse. You can never answer against this verse, and we're not going to find that. That's why I said it's a little weaker in that area, because there are other verses which you could use to argue or which are not as clear. For instance, Paul saying to Timothy to go out and ordain or appoint elders, well, so somebody might argue, well, therefore Timothy did it. But really, I think we were pointing out that in another verse where Paul is going out to appoint, a different word is used, which clearly could include the system of going to the congregation and saying, select from among you. And then Paul is just part of the ratification of that. My point is just, it's not that it's a particularly weak point. It's just we don't have a proof text that you can line up in an argument against somebody. I think we could have also looked at the first chapter of Acts, where actually the selection of the 12th apostle after the death of Judas. And there, Peter stands up among the believers. He says it's necessary to choose one of the men, and then in the midst of that says, they propose two. Well, it's not clear to me who the they is, so once again, it's kind of like, do I have a absolute proof text? But within the context, I think you would make the argument that they was all, everyone who was gathered together, probably about 120 people. And the point is, it wasn't just the apostles, and particularly, it wasn't just Peter. So you have the leader, Yeah, exactly. And that's one of the things we're building a case here. So it, in particular, whether it was the apostles, it sure wasn't Peter, who's just picking. So when then Paul goes out or Timothy go out, they're not going out as then the hierarchy that we have seen in some of the other systems of government. At the very least, it also is arguing against independency, right on its face value. So, you know, at the very least, they're not carrying out, they're not taking a troop of men with them, four or five or six, and saying, okay, now we're at Philippi, you stay here. Now we're at Antioch, you stay here. Clearly, they're going out to those areas. We're going to look at them again as we work through. Yeah. All right. Now, we're never going to finish all this unless we get to point number two, principle number two or pattern number two, which we touched on briefly last week. And that is this idea of, or the question comes up, well, I see the word bishop used in the Bible. That's if you're reading your King James. Yeah, all right. In some of the other translations, it's rendered overseer. And so, regardless of whether the question is bishop or overseer, it's, well, now, is it talking about two different offices here? Is bishop or overseer different from elder? And so here we have a couple of easy proof texts. First one's 1 Timothy. So this is one of the ones, or I'm sorry, I've got it wrong. Titus 1:5-9. Let's turn there. Book of Titus. That's in the New Testament, certainly. Yeah, Titus 1:5-9. You want to read it? Verse 5-9.
For the reason I left you is grief, that you would set your elders in every city as it set you. Namely, if any man is found, you both, the husband of one wife, having children with.
Dissipation, they say. All right. Pugnacious. Why don't we stop right there? You know what pugnacious is?
No.
This is pugnacious. Let's have a fight. All right. All right. So that was Titus 1:5-9. Now, the reason we turn there is Paul is writing here to Titus, actually, and saying in verse 5, appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And then he says, obviously, some qualities of the elder in 6. And then in verse 7, it says, but the overseer. And does it use bishop in verse 7? Okay.
Oh, yes.
So it's, and how about verse 5? What does it say?
Elder.
All right. So here we have a passage where clearly elder and bishop or elder and overseer are used interchangeably. He's not shifting gears. He's saying, go out and appoint elders, and these are the qualities that the elders should have, because an overseer should be like this. So we're getting at the point. Elder, bishop, same office, just kind of a different term. And this can be confusing. This is why I'm pointing this out, because in a hierarchical system, you might have pastors, and then you have bishops over them. So that's what we're getting at. Is that a higher position somehow? Really, we're seeing it's the same one. And similar sort of use of the both terms within one passage would be found in Acts chapter 20. So if you want to turn there, we've got a long passage. We'll just look at kind of the front and the end of it. Chapter 20. Yeah. Right there. And so, if somebody wants to read for us verse 17 and 18 first. Go ahead.
And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them.
Okay. And so he launches into that.
Oh, okay.
And so he launches into what kind of is his farewell message to them. Now, as part of that message, then, we skip down to verse 28. So you can read verses 26 to 28. How about, go ahead.
Wherefore I take you to record this day, and I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
All right. And it's there it is. It could easily translate that bishop, because that's the word we're seeing for bishop or overseer. So within this passage, Paul has called the elders from Ephesus to him, and then in speaking to them, he says, see, do these and recognize this and so forth, because God has made you bishops or overseers to shepherd the church of God. Yeah, Tom.
If the church is led by an elder, bishop, overseer, where does the pastor fit? Why do you call the pastor?
All right. And there's really can be two questions there. One is principle number three that there, which we'll get to next. There are multiple elders in each church. In other words, we could call that a plurality of elders. So right here, you see when Paul calls the folks from Ephesus, he's not calling the elder or the pastor. He's calling the elders to come to him. And then the second question is a distinction, really, that, you know, I don't know that I could proof text out, but I think we do at times. And that is the idea that we would hold that there's two offices, deacons and elder, and so that the pastor is an elder, but one uniquely gifted. That, so, does that get at your question?
Well, I was looking at scripturally, how do we fit the pastor into that leadership? I mean, we use it in culture
right.
A lot. But scripturally, how do we fit the pastor into that leadership role? I mean, where do we...
So, he's an elder. I mean, and why does that not... Well, okay.
The term is used in Ephesians 4.
Right.
But why do we just call them all elders?
Sure. Yeah. Why do we call them pastor at all?
Right. Because the scripture just says it's a bishop, elder, or deacon.
Well, and.
Yeah,
yes, but And he is called a pastor, too, scripturally. So.
That's the question. If he is a pastor scripturally, what is the word?
Yeah. And I couldn't take it to you to it right now.
Second question.
Yeah.
Same thing along the line then. So right in this passage, in Acts 20:28, it says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd.
Right.
Well, now, I don't know this. Is that word shepherd there? Could the same word be translated pastor there?
That's a good question. I don't know. Yeah. All right. Beverly, you had... Well, no, I'm saying in the Roman Catholic Church, they have like the Pope and then cardinals and then bishops and so forth. So the question is, we recognize that's one way they operate. Are we
different than we are?
Yes. And so we're kind of making some cases. Why are we different? And so if they come to us. Okay.
I'm here.
Well, that's maybe a lot there, but part of the question is there we're making an argument that the way of governing that we have as government.
That's because they bribe it. That's the way that they cash money.
Okay.
They bribe it. That's why they different. That thing, public schools, public pay for that. That's free.
Right. Now, that's true.
You
right.
Put that money down. I didn't do it.
Right.
I made it. I put a baby in there. I'd rather really be broke now.
So they, you were there.
That's why
okay.
I
all right.
In Chicago.
Okay. Chris.
My question is why do we only have two elders?
And actually, for a time, we had one elder. So, you know, clearly the leadership falls apart when we don't have folks, you know, enough elders. I mean, it's so you strive to do that to gain more. But you don't want to ordain men who are not called to be elder either. I think that is... Practically speaking, one of the dilemmas I see that churches fall into at times is they say, and that's why I lean towards, so for instance, some PCA churches have one approach and some have another. Some have an approach of rotating the elders on and off the session. So let's say you have a session with six elders at any one time. And then each of them only serves for 3 years, and then they go off, and they come back, and then might come back on again later. The other alternative is that the elders are on until there's some difficulty, you know, maybe death. Thank you. Just the press of other labors may cause them to go off the session for a time, but otherwise they're on there. The one system where you have rotating, I think, leads to the temptation to say, well, we need two more elders this year. Let's see who we're going to get. And calling men who really aren't called to be elders.
How do you know one person's called to be an elder?
Well, that is a bigger discussion. That was what we were originally going to talk about, but I felt like this was more basic groundwork. For instance... on a personal level, the characteristics you're going to look to, you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus. And you read those passages, and we were looking at Titus chapter 1 there very briefly. And there are a lot of characteristics like that, not pugnacious, so forth. So whether, not likely in this study, but then in a future study, we'll go through those characteristics. Bill.
One I was going to point out, I thought, you know, as you were here as the elder, we were given oversight by the presbyter.
That's true, too. That's true. Thank you.
But the other thing I was going to bring up, I was reading this book on different types of dogs. Some dogs are for hunting, and these dogs have pedigrees, you know, because of the purpose of hunting. This was a sport of kings, and there was status and regalia and records and all this. But shepherd dogs are working animals, and it's a whole different sort of selection process. And I'm just wondering if the done, not to have statuses.
And
like
Jesus,
right.
The shepherd.
That's right.
The shepherd.
That's right.
The German shepherd.
It was the German shepherd.
The dog is the German shepherd. It's the same.
What Bill is saying is also, you know, though we may laugh about the dog shepherd, really, what they had were men who watched over sheep. So they were called a shepherd. And Bill is, in a different way, making the same point. That wasn't a lot of status. If you became a shepherd, there wasn't anybody that was bringing you jewels and all this sort of thing. I mean, you were out with a bunch of dirty animals. Huh?
He got that stuff because he was a baby.
Yes, yes. But I'm saying as a shepherd in general, shepherd over the flock, watching over the flock. You see?
That's what those sheepdogs we doing to keep them from.
That's right.
And we had that.
And
over there, they be getting them.
Some churches, like the Roman Catholic Church, one of the things they get into when they have the status is then they start wearing fancy hats and fancy robes and so forth. And that seems to get away from this shepherd idea.
You learned that it's very nice even because I can't.
Okay. Well, Mike, did you have a, was there a question back here? I'm sorry. It's out of my vision. All right. Anyway, so this second principle or pattern, the idea that bishop is equivalent or overseer is equivalent to elder, I think is just pretty clear. There are some passages where it only uses one of the terms.
Well, they use that one when somebody did something bad and they go talk to it. You see it in Saturday Night Fever, John the Book, and then you go over there. Because I bought the movie, I got it free.
Okay.
And they talk about that the bishop, his brother's a bishop.
I see, yeah. So they were Catholics, right.
I got it.
All right. All right. I don't know that we're going to use that as a reference for church government. But
they were talking about
yeah, come on. No. That's right. His brother was a priest or something. I remember
that. About that one, went over to confession, and you go to this thing, you don't see nobody, and you be talking and feel like you're big. You don't know who you're talking to.
That's right.
And they shorted it.
All right. Anyway, so we see some passages where, one of them actually is, Philippians 1:1. There's a, we're not going to turn it, but there's a salutation to the overseers and deacons in the church. And, James 5:14, let them call for the elders. So here are a couple of passages where one term is used only. Another one, the other term is used only. That 1 Timothy 3:1, it's talking, you know, it's good for those who aspire to the office of overseer or bishop. Just
they said the deacons that they have one wife.
That's right. So 1 Timothy, very good. That's right. Amen.
I heard that.
But the point is that we're just making is that bishop or overseer and elder are equivalent. So now a third principle or pattern is plurality of elders. We've already looked at that passage from Acts 20. Let's also look at Acts 14:23. Somebody want to read that? I think we read this before, but yep.
And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed.
Okay. And while one might try and parse this into English, you know, did they ordain an elder in every church? I mean, clearly it's saying elders in every church. That the general pattern or principle is there's going to be more than one elder in a church. And getting back, Bill was good to remind me, okay, there was a period of time, and different congregations go through this, where there may just be one elder left. If the pastor has left, and usually there are struggles, in the sense that there's a weakness in the number of people and so forth. There just may be one elder. But here we have, Bill's good to remind me, that was very clear that while I was the only elder visible here in this church on Sunday, we had multiple elders who were overseeing the church. They were from other congregations. Beverly.
They got more than one pastor as a pastor, then they got another pastor, and it's another pastor.
Yes.
When the main pastor's going to be there, they got another pastor.
That's right.
And it's another one.
In some of the larger churches. Right.
You got that one. Oh, so you're talking about this one?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Do you have more than one teaching elder?
Yes. And that's, you know, larger congregations certainly do.
Yeah, that's why. That's why.
Yeah. Another one, again, why don't we just look at Philippians 1:1 just for the fun of it, since I mentioned it, because this also applies to this principle. Somebody want to read that?
1:1.
All right, yeah, Philippians 1:1.
To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons.
Okay. So, he's writing to the church at Philippi. He's writing to all the saints. And in particular, he's then including in his salutation the overseers and deacons, the multiple. Not just one priest at a congregation or a monsignor and a priest or something. So, just to make that distinction.
Student.
Yeah.
When in the history of the church did they convert bishops to being part of parishes rather than churches? Because in my reading of history, up until about 400, every time you read of a bishop like Augustine of Hippo, that bishop was at the church. Whereas right now, a bishop is over a geographical area.
Right.
It obviously didn't change when Constantine constituted the church within the government. When did they get away?
Yeah, and I don't know. And again, you know, I think that was one of the things I was in thinking about this today. There's more of a hierarchy in some churches, but bishop is used, and there's some distinction, even when the bishop's in a local congregation. And you know, my example was the African Methodist Episcopal Church. They have a bishop. Well, I don't know if every pastor is a bishop, if that just goes to the term, or if pastors rise to bishop or something. Clearly, they're in local congregations.
I don't think so. But Michael did.
Okay.
New York.
All right. And was he in a...
He was in all of them because he had a revival down here. A lot of people know my uncle.
Okay.
And they was telling me about it. I went to the church and said that.
So all right.
They'd be in a regular pastor.
Okay. Good.
Yeah. All right. I was trying to tell you, it's another one. Talk about the bishops and that. The Thornburgs, that's a good one. I'm going to get that
okay.
One.
All right. I think that's a Roman Catholic again. Yeah. Julie.
Don't we have similar offices for people, and maybe they're called, you know, pastor, maybe it's called a teaching office, maybe it's called a bishop, maybe it's called this, but, I mean, as far as Protestant church government, of course I haven't done an in-depth study, but are we splitting hairs to say that, well, here he's called a bishop and here he's called a pastor, you know? I mean, some places Jesus is called Emmanuel, some places he's called Son of God, some places he's called Son of Man. You know, I mean, do you feel like...
What you need to recognize is there are some Protestant churches that are organized along the hierarchical
right,
line.
I understand that.
And I
should have clarified that. I don't mean, you know, Episcopalians and Methodists.
Right.
Run along that episcopate.
Episcopacy.
But,
yeah.
But generally.
Yeah, hopefully. But it's we're making the distinction primarily against the hierarchical
right.
when we're
right.
talking there.
Yeah.
That's right. Or you could call it.
Reverend Jesse Jackson,
right. Okay. And you could have a minister. These are all different terms that are used.
Where goes on the way you wear your clothes and he wore everything. So he'll take his $100 shoes off and let you step on his foot. He'll step on his alligator shoes.
Okay.
Everybody know about it.
Bill.
I think in times prior to the Reformation, I mean, there was definitely, the Roman Catholic Church definitely intertwined with worldly affairs. I mean, you had popes. There was one time I read this book called The Discum Mirror, where there was two popes. One
uh-huh.
Well, this guy, life is not good after death. And Calvin himself had this endowment of funding that was coming from, you know, that would fund his education, I suppose. You know, you had issues like in nobility where the oldest son got everything.
Right.
There was other sons and daughters. What would they do? And so some of these bishops and cardinals, and I mean, it was nothing really probably more than worldly holdings, power.
Right.
And assets.
That began when Constantine included the church into the church government eventually. My question to Stu is when did they actually became geographical rather than, but the Catholic Church and the Church of England, when somebody says he's a minister, he's serving in a sacred sense maybe of the church, but he's also a minister of the government. And so they were representing both parts. Church and the state are not separate. They became dual offices.
Well, and look what Henry VIII did when he couldn't get the divorce from the Pope, started his own church.
Right, but the structure was basically the same.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Because they were government officials.
Right.
That's why he had to go after the Bishop of Canterbury, because he was a political figure
right.
who was standing in his way, so he cut his head off.
And that's
Queen Elizabeth's
mother.
Yeah. Bill, I understand the observation now. What's the relevance? What's your point?
Well, I think it makes understanding what church leadership is very difficult.
Yeah. Okay. Sure. Okay. All right. The principle or pattern number 4, where I think we have just enough time to run through this real quickly, that is that ordination is by a plurality of elders. Plurality means more than one elder. In other words, it's likely in some of these hierarchical churches in particular that the ordination is by the top down, if you will. And again, we don't have an overwhelming proof text here, but a couple of interesting verses. First, let's look at 1 Timothy 4:14. Somebody want to read that for us? 4:14. And
spiritual gift of faith, which was bestowed on you prophetic utterance, the laying on of hands by the presbyterians.
Yeah. That is an interesting term, isn't it? By the presbytery. It says body of elders, right?
What?
All right. That's okay. Yeah. it's just a bunch of presbyters, you know, a bunch of presbuteros. So it is just kind of funny. I had never paid any attention to this verse until this study.
Cardinal Argadine, I don't know if I'm saying it right, because they have all them, what would say, a bishop of 70 to the Cardinal Argadine. What is that? They in the Catholic Church, what is that?
Yeah, and I don't know. But I know they have bishops and cardinals and archbishops and so forth. Okay. All right. But anyway, so here, it's again not a proof text in a sense that Paul is being somewhat general when he says, "Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed," you know, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, but likely he's referring to Timothy's ordination here. I mean, that just seems like the likely reading of this. So it is kind of funny then to read in the some translations by the ordination by the presbytery. New American, yeah. But the point is, what? King James? Yeah, all right, good. King James. The point is just, obviously, it was multiple elders laying on hands. Now, another couple of interesting ones. Let's just flip real quick to Acts 6 again. Acts 6:6. So once again, we're looking at the deacons. And read 5 and 6. You got that, Bruce? Go ahead.
And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte from Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them.
Okay. So, multiple is the point. I mean, in this case, the apostles is really the presbytery, and they're the elders at this point.
And the Pentecost too, because we did that Pastor Wilma's church. And a lot of us, when they count with the prayer, we all came together.
And laying on of hands.
One accord, and you get the job done.
Okay. And then flip over to Acts 13. Here you see Barnabas and Saul being set apart. Acts 13, 1 to 3, if somebody wants to read that.
Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there, the prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away.
Okay. So, just again, the point is multiple here. More than one is ordaining. And I think it's answering a question that I don't even know how to ask very well, but because I'm just not that familiar with the processes in these.
I have experience with that.
Okay. Not in laying on the hands. I'm talking about being a Catholic and becoming a priest or something like that. I'm just not that familiar. So it seems like we're answering a question here I don't know how to ask exactly, but the answer is pretty clear.
God lets you know you do so much studying your book. I did all our studying. I did my Bible from the. It was boring. I was having the babies. So I went to the back. I did all the way from the back, and I like going to the back, and I got to tell you about how the man was making all them babies. When you listen, you get to hear. They had too many kids. And concubines. Oh, they speak of the concubines.
All right. Well, those are a lot of other questions. You're talking about, okay, big questions in the Old Testament. Right. Okay.
And next thing I know, he called me. Other father came. His daughter is a celebrity. And she kissed the girl of it. That's when I found out I thought, Pastor Prophet.
Okay.
And I was shocked.
All right.
Everybody started staring at me. That's how I found out.
Okay. So, just to sum up real quickly, where are we? Next week we'll wrap it up. Really, we've gone through so far four principles or patterns in seeing how if the big question is church government, the pattern of church government, and particularly as it's reflected in the office holders in church government, we've implied without stating that there's two offices, deacon and elder, but we've gone through more lengthy time to just to consider the patterns that, what's number one? Office bearers chosen by the people. Of course, how could I forget? Number two, that the office of bishop or overseer is equivalent to elder. Number three, there's multiple elders in each church. And number four, that those elders are ordained by multiple elders as well. And we're building up. We just have two more patterns or principles to look at next week. But then the point is just, okay, then look at the systems, the three systems of government. Which one really lines up best in all this?
They got buses of the church, too, and they got different organizations. Because I was a nurse at my church in Chicago.
Okay.
And we wore uniforms. Everybody had a uniform. And then every Sunday, every month, we had the month that we'd be cooked in the church and raise money.
All right. Well, one. All right. And was this a Catholic church again?
No, that's a Baptist church.
Okay.
Yeah,
all right. Well, and that gets at the idea of this is not all. All right.
I went to both. Because I had to go with my son over there, I did both. When I went to Catholic, I had to go over there. When you put your kid in a Catholic school, you got a team.
All right. Well, I was just trying to figure out. One of the things is this is not all the leaders in the church. There are other leaders in the church.
Yeah.
But these are the ordained offices. That
okay.
We make that distinction.
Can you say what number two is?
Sure. They're equivalent.
Okay.
Again, you know, some of these things are answering questions we wouldn't even ask necessarily. But in the overall picture, if you had to defend yourself, if you want to put it like that, or if you were trying to build it from the ground up, and to go back to my original introduction, that is, in this day and age, not too different from the 60s, and there's probably other times in the past, you know, everybody wants to say, well, throw off all tradition. Why do you even have these denominations? Why do you have...
You might want to go to heaven. You might want to throw off heaven. You're going to do that because you got to do that.
All right.
That's the only way to get to heaven. My mother told me, and I'm doing everything she did. My grandmother.
Okay, hang on a sec. So, you know, we can see that these things are biblical. That they it oftentimes seems like, well, if I just meet in a home, I just have a small group of people, we don't have some leader, anybody's the leader, and so forth. Isn't that more biblical? I mean, that's kind of the introductory touch phrase for us. But yet, you really do see that this pattern of government, which again is kind of scary at times because of the, well, that means somebody's going to tell me what to do, or they're going to order me around or something like that, or that's too heavy-handed. These things really are set in place by God.
But God said we don't have to worry about it because we ain't of the world, so we ain't supposed to pay that no attention because he's going to take care of it. And I believe it. I don't pay no attention because he said we ain't of the world.
Okay, and I'm not sure what you pay no attention to. So maybe
that's what he told us.
Okay.
His kids.
We are not of this world. That is.
So you ain't gotta worry about that. He said, don't worry about them. What are you gonna worry about them? You don't have to. That ain't gonna be your business.
Okay.
He gonna take care of you if you.
All right, hold on a second, because Nancy had a question there too.
No, not a question.
Yeah.
Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, or they watch out for your souls, and
Okay.
Because it gives me comfort and security to know that God has put the elders over me, and that they have responsibility for my soul. It guides me. It's a guide for me to know that they are there to benefit. Even if I disagree at some point, which I do sometimes, I know that God has put them over me, and He's asked me to submit, learn from that, and I like that.
Very good. Okay. I think, yes, that was very good. I think we'll just, we've run out of time, so let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you've brought us all together. We thank you that we can look into these things. Pray that you would just help us in our study and in our pondering of this, just to carry these things out fully in the way that you have laid them out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.